And now let's pray. Turn to Colossians 3. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you that you have this letter to the Colossians, in the context of which you gave it to them, that we can study your Word and we can have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. I ask today that you would bless your people to be found in you and to have the Word of God, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and that you would strengthen and encourage one another, Lord, in faith in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, so as you find your way to Colossians 3, 12 through 25, prayerfully you've been applying 12 through 17. I know all of you do everything perfectly, and you all applied the Word of God every single day by the grace of God. That might be true of us together if we compile it and the days we may have missed. But don't trouble yourself over that, because God is at work in our lives as you open up your hearts to Him to receive the Word of God. By the grace of God, this is where He wants us to be at. I've entitled today, The Transformation of the Christ Life. The Transformation of the Christ Life. Now, you all look the same, right, from before you were saved, but your clothing might be different now. And if you saw me, when I was dating Tanya, and I was full on in the world, and I had this long hair, and I wore this shark tooth necklace around my neck, you know, whatever depiction of how cool I wanted to be as I was, you know, she was marrying this volleyball star, and I was marrying this volleyball star, but it's not so much about the outward as much as this emphasis of the work of God within to come forth from our lives. And our lives should be, right? Our lives ought to be changing. If you're waiting for heaven for all the final changes, or I'm not going to change till I get to heaven, you're flat out stubborn, right? Because God works His change in our lives, and He works them all the time. So as we start today in Colossians 3:12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, okay? Yes, you, chosen by God. Yes, you, set apart for Him. Yes, you, beloved of God. It's a great word, the beloved. It's taking the epi, and it's taking the agape, and it's described, if you could believe it and receive it today, that you are the object and affection of God's love. Beloved. It's a great place to be at, because if you study God's love and you study agape, agape cannot exist without having one to give it unto. By the very definition of love, it's to give. It's a giving love. So for God to describe this and in His Son, Christ Jesus, as Paul writes this letter to the Colossians, they're mostly Gentile believers there, but there's also Jewish believers there. So don't miss this context concerning what we came out of in the beginning of chapter 3 was your old life where you sinned before you knew God. The only way to have that old life no longer be a part of you is that you have to put it to death. Mortify it. Nail it to the cross with Jesus Christ. The way you used to live in sin, the only way forward is to count that old life dead. And then alive to God in this now instruction, elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Now, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, you could look at each one of these individually, but I'm going to look at the change as a whole today. Find your way to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you don't know where you're going, you'll never know if you're on course. That's straightforward. Now, if your life is winding upward, as the wisdom in the Proverbs describe, to turn away from hell beneath, that as you walk with Christ, following Him, trusting Him, staying with Him, you have to learn to stay with Jesus Christ in every season of life. There are things that are going to come up in your life that, as it's been said this way, when you come up against something you don't know, you will always fall back on what you do know. So it's very important to know where you're going. Paul declares to the Corinthians, In 1542, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. This is the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and He has promised those that follow Him that when we die, we will resurrect and live forever with Him in heaven. So is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. Aren't you glad about that one? All the sins that you've done in this life, in this body, all the things that have wrecked your life, everything contrary to God, as you start to read your Bible, like, oh, I did that too. Oh, and I did that. And then you find out that this body is sown in corruption. So when you die, this body of sin, that again, it's done. You put it in the ground. That's what we do. But it describes here in this resurrection, it is raised incorruptible. This new body will not have any sin. It is sown in dishonor. Okay, think about that one. Again, I like the picture, right? The idea is sow the dead body, raise to a new body. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. Now, what's our real form of weakness? We can't continue. We can't continue. Now, again, I don't know if you pay attention to the shows that people want to publish, and right now there's one show that this gal is, they're presenting a show. She wants to live forever, so she's going to do every type of hyperbaric, you know, treatment with oxygen and all the beauty treatments and probably even figure out a way to take her memories and put it into some storage. And this is what people are doing. That this idea to live forever is not a new idea. But I'm all for this. This body of sin, let it die. Right? Let this be sown in weakness and then raise it in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. One of the first things when we started reading our Bible, Tootie and I were going through this, like, what's this spiritual body like? We were already, in Christ, and then we'd read this passage, and we're already like, where are we going one day? What is this spiritual body? And then so this declaration of this spiritual body, there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. I think we all get this. We're like, yeah, okay, I see your natural body. We live in the flesh. See, but Paul states it in such a statement of fact, there is a hereafter. Everyone exists for eternity. Don't listen to the cults who say you cease to exist. Why would a cult lie to you and then say to you there is no hell? You always have to watch out for that. See, because they're just trying to say it doesn't really matter what you believe or not. See, this truth is there is a spiritual body. And as it is written, this is 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first Adam became a living being. How that happened? God formed him out of the dust of the ground, and God formed his body out of the elements of the earth, and you can test it out. Our bodies consist of the basic elements that are found in the earth. The Bible says he became a living being. How did that take place? The breath of God, God breathed into him life or spirit. He became a living being. The second Adam, or the last Adam, a reference to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, a reference to the second man, it says that he became a life-giving spirit. Now, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 15, and now I want you to go back to Colossians and look at earlier in the chapter what we're studying today. Look at 3:4. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Life-giving spirit. How does that work? That when he dies and rises again, through faith in him, he can give life. He can breathe eternal life into those that believe and receive him. That's what we call the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And when you take this to heart, and this transformation of the Christ life, and I'm talking about one day what you will be when you were with him in heaven, well, how about this? Let's look like it now. Let's live like Christ now, instead of living like the devil now, let's live like heaven now. Now, continuing in 1 Corinthians 15, back to verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first. Okay, you got to go through this. The spiritual is not first, the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Very important, you just take it to heart. I will not live forever, no matter how much I can accomplish in a TV show and publish what I can do to pretend to keep my consciousness alive. It doesn't work that way. But what you can do is you can understand the second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Therefore, the grass withers, the flowers fade, right? everyone is going to experience the end. But it's not the end. As is the heavenly man, so this is 1 Corinthians 15:48, so also are those who are heavenly. Now in Colossians 3, Paul told everybody, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated on the throne, right hand of God. And he says, set your affections there because that's where you're going. We are of the heavenly man. We're born again. We're born of the Spirit. We're born from above. And to strengthen and encourage you today, 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, and then right there you can just say, thank you, Adam, right? As sin entered into the world, so death came. Man of dust. From dust he was formed, from dust he returns. But when we plant that corruptible body back into the ground, because when the blood stops to flow in the body, it's dead. And so when you put that body back into the ground and it's dead, yet the promise is right here in 1 Corinthians 15:49. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, back to Colossians 3. And look at 3:10. We've put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Now, what's Paul saying to the Colossian church is matches well with what he's saying to the Corinthians. He says, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. You have every reason to expect, as you are born from above, that you will one day bear the likeness of the Son of God. Now, Paul gets on to the how we should live now in light of that truth, and he describes in 3:11, we are to be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him. Well, what's the image of Jesus Christ? If you're thinking so for some sort of outward appearance, maybe you like the Revelation chapter 1 description of Jesus where he's got the hair and his eyes are flaming, and you have that picture, or maybe you like somebody's depiction of Jesus in your favorite portrait that you hang on your wall. I just love the way Jesus looks. Or maybe you fall for some of the TV depictions of Jesus. Like, oh, I just love that chosen Jesus. He's so wonderful. You can laugh there, right? Now, what am I getting at? It's not the outward appearance. We don't even know what he looks like. In fact, he dwells in inapproachable light. We won't be able to see him for what he truly is until we're with him. And that idea of the glory, and then those that were here saw him. And what Paul gets onto here by the Holy Spirit, you want to bear the image of the perfect man? It has to do with the inner, the inward character, and it's laid out for us. Colossians 3:12 describes putting on tender mercies. So this instruction here of restoring the corruption of sin, a transformation of mind, a whole new way of relating. And if you catch the context, it's to one another. So if you take the whole of 12 through 17 today, don't make it about you. If any man would come after Jesus Christ, he says to deny himself, take up his cross and follow him. If you take this up saying, I want to be more like Jesus for myself, you might as well just stop right there, because it violates the cross. And say, I live this way because as Jesus entered into the world, he entered into the world to fulfill the will of God, to be for others what they could not be. Likewise, the life of Christ in you is to be in you in such a way to produce in others that same life of Christ that you have received, that you can minister that love and that truth and that life to another. Here's how. In the image of Jesus Christ. Start with this. He is merciful. He is merciful. I am to have compassion and pity upon others. Compassionate. And when you consider this, again, framing the context is to restore this corruption of sin, to have a new garment for a new life. And I thought about a great story and teaching that Alan Redpath would use, describing a man. And again, he was in South Africa and he was in England. And he would describe that those that were saved, and there was a particular man who got saved, he was a worked in the mines. He didn't read, he didn't understand, but he was saved and he had a transformation of life. And he had his wife make him a new garment, again, as he was saved and he wanted to express his love to the Lord. And there was a new store that had opened up and a new storefront. And she also could not read, but she took the words from the storefront and then she embroidered it onto his new garment. And then he took it into the meetings that were now being held for those who came to faith in Christ. And on that sweatshirt that once he wore it, everybody else wanted one. Entirely under new management is what she embroidered on his shirt. And this is a way to express what's taking place here in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. When Jesus moves in and sin moves out, and self, right? The only way through this is to deny self. The old way of living is to put it to death. And again, maybe today you're putting upon your inward heart that could then be displayed outwardly. This life is to be under entirely new management. And this is where Paul takes the church of Colossae. And he establishes for them in the image of Christ that Jesus Christ has tender mercies. Pity, compassionate, pitiful, right? Not because he doesn't know our form, but because he does know what we are like. Likewise, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. As I take this as a whole, it's a description of the kindness, the goodness of God. And describing this, Peter says to the church when he writes his letter to be submissive to one another. Submit yourselves to your elders. 1 Peter 5:5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. If you want to bear the image and likeness and you want to have an entirely under new management sort of, again, garment upon you, well, it starts with what happens within, which is being clothed with humility. In fact, if you start here today, you just say, well, I'm not the greatest. And I don't want to argue with anybody in the body of Christ who says they're the greatest. I would much rather not have that argument, and I would rather just simply see here that clothed with humility is the way for me. Meekness. Now, to me, meekness is the only thing that answers all the attacks that might come your way. Now, the stance in the world is to take anger and clothe yourself with the outbursts of wrath, because you might need it to protect yourself. You might have to have an outward stance of anger concerning something you don't like. Well, meekness is just the opposite of that. To be clothed with meekness is to say, I don't need to defend myself. I know what this truth is, and I don't have to get angry at another. I simply can stand in this meekness of Christ. And how does that work? Well, when he was accused, when he was beat, when he was being treated that way, he answered not a word. Now, describing that meekness is very strong. So don't in your hearing say, don't substitute your own. Say, well, meekness is weakness. Don't say that. It's just the opposite. Meekness is strength. But meekness takes that place that says it does not matter what happens to me, right? It's the cross for me, and I will stand in this truth, and even if I die for it. So when the Holy Spirit writes the letter to the Hebrews, and again, we have it in our scriptures, and it says, which of you has resisted sin to the point of shedding your own blood? It's a call for us to really understand sin is what destroys our lives. I have yet to meet even a Christian who can be angry and not sin. We're told to be angry and not sin, but the way you do that is through meekness. And then long-suffering. Oh, this wonderful word that describes that love suffers long and is kind. Not love suffers long and then finally just says, I can't take anymore. Love suffers long. It literally means no matter how I'm treated over all this time, at the end of being mistreated, I return kindness to the other person. Now, you want to bear the image of the perfect man? You want to be entirely under new management? Welcome to today's church service. Patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the key here in the verse 13 is this phrase, bearing with one another. Now, we're all very good at putting up with ourselves. In fact, the word there, bearing, is in Christ, you have to hold your life up in Christ. Okay? You have to keep yourself from sin. You have to keep yourself from wandering. You have to keep yourself from, oh, that's temptation. Oh, that's not. And so this forbearing with one another, do that for each other. Work in such a way in each other's lives to know that each and every one of us are prone to sin. Anybody here not tempted? No, every one of us here is tempted. In fact, the Bible describes that no temptation has overtaken you except such that is common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Memorize it. Get it into your heart. Understand it. See, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with that temptation, God does something absolutely wonderful. He provides a way of escape. So when you consider this, bearing with one another, or again, King James says forbearing. I like that because I'm already predisposed to help my brothers and sisters stand against all the evil that might come their way. Now, context of 3:12-17 is not what comes to me. The context is what is in me and goes forth to the others in the body of Christ. So as you've been preparing for this, and maybe you read the billboards like I do, peace of mind offered by this. The world is trying to offer a peace of mind. Take this pill, have peace of mind, you're good to go, right? In fact, I don't know if there is a weight loss method now that doesn't involve some kind of medication. And I said the best way to lose weight is diet and exercise, right? You consider this truth as we lay it out for us concerning the issues, bearing with one another or forbearing one another, and this second one, forgiving one another. Now, God is ready to forgive. Psalm 86:5. God is ready to forgive. I love it when, you know, if you're willing, right, they come to Jesus. If you're willing to heal me, and he is willing, and he's willing to forgive. And likewise, the church is to be the most forgiving environment. Sadly, many times it is the least forgiving environment. Well, I think the answer is here. So we're to be forgiving to one another. Now, that's rooted in the word, again, charizomai. Again, it's a Greek word to describe the pleasantness and goodness given to the one who had sinned and asked for forgiveness. And now I give them all the goodness and benefit and love that sinners get, not because they deserve it, but because God is good. Forgiving one another. There you can write in your Bibles, Ephesians 4:32, and memorize that one. Pray that one in your life. To be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another. Ephesians 4:32, you're going to memorize it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted to one another, forgiving one another. Anybody here need forgiveness for the things they did wrong to somebody else that they love closely in their life? Why is it that we treat the people closest to us the worst? Well, we're really just too afraid to show really how bad we are to everybody else because we live for reputation rather than character. And it would be far better for us to simply then say, yep, I'm going to need forgiveness in church. I already know this about you. You need forgiveness. Therefore, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Paul tells the Colossians church, and I encourage you to learn to love forgiveness. He says, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. So, plain and simple, you should not be able to persist in a complaint or a quarrel with any other believer. Now, if you can persist in a complaint and a quarrel, something went wrong. You forgot that God forgave you, because that's where he takes it. He says, even as Christ forgave you, and then I would therefore highlight and bold the last phrase, so you also must do. Now, if you hear the must, it is an imperative, it's a command. So you must do. This is not optional. So, plain and simple, I don't care how you feel about it. Isn't this the truth? But after what they said and did to me, this is the heart of forgiveness. This is forgiveness when you say, yes, they wronged me. How about this one? When someone says, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? Don't say it's okay. Say, I forgive you. It's not okay when we sin against one another, but the truth is, this is exactly, and there you can insert, I have been forgiven much, as Christ forgave me. And you remember the story that Jesus told, how the master had two debtors, one owed 50,000, the other one owed a little, and again, trying to teach over the loving much and forgiving and how that works. But then there was another servant who the master freely forgave everything that he owed, and he went out and found his fellow co-worker, laborer, servant, who owed him $5. and would not forgive the debt. See, this is the heart of 12 through 17. And here I put in my notes, this is how I live. God has been merciful to me, a sinner. Do you really think that the guys who stand up and teach the Bible don't sin? And I think this is the part we need to understand, that you stand up and say, God has been merciful to me, a sinner. And it's very important that you then apply and keep and trust and pray, and we hold each other to this wonderful command. You're commanded to forgive one another. So I know that there will be fights, quarrels, complaints in church. Maybe right now you're complaining about me to God. Well, forgive me. Right? So you must do. There is no complaint. How about in your home? Husbands, are you complaining about your wife? Wives, are you complaining about your husband? Or maybe you're complaining about... And this is the context. Above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You want to be a perfect church? You want to be a perfect Christian? Put on love. Now, the word there for put on isn't there. So the description back into 12 and 13 is to put on tender mercies. That word for put on is to put on a new garment. It's to, I'm going to put that shirt on that says entirely under new management. It's not in verse 14. It's implied. It's not the verb form of agape. It's the noun. Okay, that's why they add that for understanding. Above all these things, the love is the way it is in the Greek. It takes a very definite article and says the love. So the translators, we don't talk like that, so they say put on. They reference it back to the clothing, but it simply says Christians love. You're a Christian, right? You follow Jesus Christ. God is love. You're in Him. It is the mark or the evidence of being under entirely new management is the love of God is now in my heart. The love of God is in me. What do you do with it? Well, you use that in your relationships to glue together, or again, if you think about the body, the joints are where two members of the body meet. It's the ligaments that are the bond. So here you can understand above all these things, put on love, the love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, the perfection there is not just the completeness, but it's the realization of the completeness. Okay? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Sound familiar? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John 13:34. And if you haven't got that address memorized or the verse, today's the day. 13:34. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us. I had a hard time here because when you have above all these things put on love and just looking at all the cross-references, the Bible study could have been on this one verse alone. You can go through all the exhaustive references, 1 Corinthians 13 love. You can go right into all of 1 John. I mean, there is no shortage of this wonderful truth that when you're entirely under new management, one of the above all things character, inward, outward expression towards others, you become loving. That's a loving church. Here's the truth. This love should be at the top of every one of our statements of faith. Sadly, it's ignored as if it just happens. But this is the point. Peter says, 1 Peter 4:8, above all these things, have fervent love to one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Aha! Love and forgiveness. What do you really need? What do I really need? Love and forgiveness. So don't hear perfect instead of perfection. Love covers a multitude of sins, and that forgiveness and love working together in the body of Christ, that's really what causes our relationships to have the bond. So I don't value you for what you do here. You think about the great value of serving God, and you think about what it means to become a servant and to be like Jesus Christ. But what I really value with everybody in the body of Christ, including my friends and other churches and where they're at, what I really value is Christian love and Christian fellowship. Now, so you catch the context here today. Verse 15 describes the peace of God. Now, you've already heard me reference the peace of mind that the world is going after. I don't want to be troubled by anything. I don't want to think anything. I don't want to have worry, fear about anything. That's not the way it works. Jesus, when he left the earth, says, I leave my peace with you. He says, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he says, my peace I give to you. He says, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That those 14:6 and 14:27 of the Gospel of John, and you get these things into your heart. The peace of God is to rule in your hearts. This fruit of the Spirit, again, peace of God, not peace of mind, not peace of self, but this peace that comes from God, why would he give you peace? So you can give peace to others. So let's reintroduce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the way it should be. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace. Take the top three. He gives you a love so you can love others. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit in you expresses love to another. Well, start with God. And maybe that's where you're at today. I just got to learn to love God. The love that he put into me, I'm going to give back to him. Or maybe you're working on this loving the unlovable. I just don't like this person in my life. So likewise, love, joy, and peace. The joy that God gives in you is not so you can have a joyful life and, oh, I just love my life. Quite the opposite. The fruit of the Spirit is the joy that he puts into me is the joy that is expressed to others. Okay, how does that work in the Proverbs? Well, a cheerful heart is good medicine. The joy that God puts into you is to be expressed to the other. Everybody likes to be around a joyful person. You know, I don't know how you are in worship. You sit there, fold your arms. I'm not going to sing to God. But as we're joyfully worshiping God, what does that do for everybody else? It's like, I want to share in that. And I look at this. Peace. So we're concentrating on the peace of God, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's to be your rule, not for yourself. Don't misapply 3:15 here of Colossians and say, oh, the peace of God, and I just... It's not that way. In the context, the peace ruling in your heart is so you can be at peace with your brothers and sisters. Ever get in a disagreement, argument, look at what somebody else is doing, they sin against you, and you say, that's it. And you cancel culture them right out of your life. Quite the opposite here is this peace of God described in 3:15 is the peace of God that he puts into you so you can be at peace with everybody else. Isaiah 57:15, thus says the high and lofty one. No, that's not you when you're being angelic and always up in the air harping about something. No, this is God on the throne, Isaiah 57:15. God's above all the rest of us. There is no higher above another here. Right? Even place. Thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble. What does God do with proud people? He resists them. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Four verses later, Isaiah 57:19, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Do you know what this peace of God is for? To be at peace with one another. To truly not fight. Should you carry on and persist a church split, 40,000 times denominations that are now in the world saying, our denomination is the best. He who exalts his gate invites destruction. How about you humble yourself and say, I want to be at peace. I want to learn how to be at peace with everyone else. I don't know what happened, but I want to be at peace. So that I want to have the peace of God in my life. And the context for the Ephesians and Colossians is this middle wall of separation, which Isaiah and all of the apostles understand Isaiah 57 is no separation between Jew and Gentile. No separation between those who were near and afar off. Ephesians 2 describes that Jesus broke down that middle wall of separation and created in himself one new man. Likewise, if you catch this, What are we really talking about? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The rule there is an umpire. And if you're a baseball fan, you enter into this understanding like, oh, the umpire stands behind the plate and calls every pitch. Ball or strike. Fair foul. Safe out. Do you know that if you'll listen to the Holy Spirit, especially in a conflict, the peace of God will lead you right into love, forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, repentance. So I find it a strange thing when Christians won't repent, won't change their mind. Whenever there's a conflict, what's the very real possibility? Either they sinned, or I sinned, or we both sinned. But our normal stance is, oh, they're wrong. They're always wrong because I'm always right and they're wrong. That's why we make jokes about this. But this peace of God is to rule in your hearts. And again, context is for others, to which you were also called in one body. That's the context. You're called in one body. It's a sad state of affairs when people can leave a church and blame the church. I'll just go to a church another place. And they never reconcile, repair, restore, repent, and secure peace with one another. So again, I just simply hold this. If you will be one of those who receives the love of God and you say, I love, and you express that to everyone in the body of Christ, likewise, when something comes up, then you can simply then hold and walk in it and say, nobody loves them more than I do. I love them. Now, when you take this called into one body, here's my encouragement to you, Mark 9:50. Because if you think about it long enough, some of you already can say, I don't like what so-and-so did, and then they left church. Now, I've been here from the beginning of Calvary Chapel. Well, actually, first year in of Calvary Chapel Church Plant and then became Calvary Chapel Fargo. I have a lot of people. I have more people who left me than stayed. Okay? Called in one body. Now, some leave Christ. Others just go on to another expression of the body of Christ. So what do you do with all this? Well, Mark 9:50. Called in one body, Mark 9:50. Have salt in yourself. Be at peace with one another. You don't have to do a character assassination when somebody disagrees with you. Right? You don't have to go around and tell everybody how wrong they were over the view of the Holy Spirit and they didn't want the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Don't even worry about that. Have salt in yourself. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor. Okay? What good is that shirt under entirely new management if you don't change the way you're living? If salt is salt, then salt is good. Salt has to have a flavor. And I don't want to eat eggs without salt. Okay? Salt has to have a flavor. It says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Romans 14:19, pursue peace with one another. What's the context of Colossians 3? One another. And be thankful. Now, did you hear thankfulness as an afterthought? It's not an afterthought. Thankfulness is the companion to love and forgiveness. Thankfulness is the companion to the joy of the Lord. Because when you're joyful, what do you turn around and with another? I am so thankful for what God has done in my life. How about this one? Peace with one another. I'm thankful that they're saved. I'm thankful that they came to faith in Christ. And be thankful. Colossians 1:12, Colossians 2:7, Colossians 3:17. Not an afterthought. It starts in the beginning of this letter, and it is sown in the letter. It's not an afterthought, but a companion to all that you do. Colossians 3:17 describes, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 10 lepers were healed that day. Jesus sent them all away to get their cleansing certificate from the high priest. Only one came back to say, thank you. Where's the others? Isn't that really the question in church about our thankfulness? But if you establish this thankfulness, it's God's will in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. If you're not a thankful person, knock it off. So you also must do. I can't believe he said that to me. Stick around, there's more. Hey, the word of Christ is to dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's the key in this section, 3:16. Wouldn't you love to just form an understanding and look at all the 3:16s in the New Testament? You have John 3:16, you have Colossians 3:16. You could have such a fun time of forming all these 3:16s. You look at this one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice again, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is not for yourself to be nourished. I can't emphasize this section enough, that God gave this to the church, not for what you get, but for what he gives you to give out to another. So when somebody comes to you with the state that they're in and they're talking with you about the trouble they're in, what do you say to them? This is the context. If the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, and then you have this, you know, this idea that Jesus taught for us not to worry about tomorrow, for sufficient is the trouble tomorrow, and so take care of today, and don't worry about what you're going to eat, where, don't you have to live for those things. If you just took the words of Christ, you could solve most of the worry, fear, and anxiety going on right now in the world. Well, how about there be a place where the word of Christ dwells in us richly, and we actually believe what Jesus put into us by his word, so when we then share with another, say, bro, don't worry about it. Let's pray. Right? Don't worry about it. God, let's pray. Let's walk with Jesus. Do you think the one who numbered all the hairs on your head forgot about what's coming? Do you think that he knows every bird that dies? You think he doesn't know about what's coming your way? And this is the word of Christ that then we can minister to one another, richly in all wisdom, to take the words of Jesus and let them dwell instead of having some TV show or influencer or you're scrolling through this endless, you know, feed of information. That's dwelling. What? That's not dwelling. Take the words of Jesus into your heart and dwell there with them richly in all wisdom. I like the word richly there because Paul told this Colossian church that the storehouses of wisdom are in Jesus Christ. You want to know answers and you want to have wisdom, it's found in the words of Jesus. And let them dwell there, teaching and admonishing one another. Yeah, we do need to be taught. We do need to be corrected. We do need admonishment. We do need a brother or a sister to come alongside. And again, I think men can handle this, and someone upside the head, knock it off, bro, right? When I try to do women's ministry, it wouldn't work well, you know? But men know how to talk with men, and then likewise the Bible describes that the older women are to disciple the younger women. You don't want me coming up and say, knock it off, you know, and the guys understand that. Teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. You should have a song in your heart. Where'd it go? Where did that song that was in your heart, why did it leave you? So John 15:26 and John 14:26. 14:26 and 15:26 describes the Holy Spirit is the one who brings to remembrance the things that Jesus has said to you, and it's the Holy Spirit who will lead and guide you into this. That's why when Ephesians 5 says, live Spirit-filled, and then you will sing with grace in your hearts, and you will also be admonishing and teaching one another. Do you know that the word of Christ dwelling in you richly is by the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit who fills you up and then takes the things Jesus said, gives them to you, and now you have something to share with another. When you come and ask me my opinion, you know what you're going to get? The word of God. My opinion is worth what? Same as the other guy. But the word of Christ dwelling in you richly is, let me hear the matter out. Oh, this is what the Spirit wants to say to you. Hey, look at this psalm. Hey, you know that song that we sing? Hey, this encouragement. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or the wasted life, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Listen up. Giving thanks always. Submitting to one another. I think you get the point. Verse 17 says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That pretty much covers everything you might do whatever you do in word or deed is everything that you do, and what is God going to judge you for? So if you look down at verses 24 and 25 in this chapter, what's it say? There's a reward of inheritance as we live and follow Jesus Christ now, that there is a reward for what's coming in the future, that there's a reward of this inheritance, and that God will also repay the evil that you have done. And with God, he's not a respecter of persons. This is the context of 3, 12 through 17, entirely under new management. I now treat people better. The moral goodness of Christ in me is to be there forth, going forth to another in love, joy, and peace. And thus describing, don't take 3, 12 through 17 and say, I live the perfect Christian life. I'm the perfect Christian as long as I don't have to deal with other Christians. Man, when I'm in that prayer closet, I'm the most holy, loving Christian there is. And this is the context. Whatever you do in word or deed is an expression of the works that God has given us to do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, thus placing yourself not as the one who's doing all these things, but it is God who is at work in you, has prepared the works for you to do. And then whatever you do in word or deed, yes, how you talk to one another. Okay. How many of you have had to repent and say, yep, I'm sorry that I said it to you that way. I was wrong. Will you forgive me for? And then the other part is, this is our life in Christ, to actually do all things. Now, it has its expression in two parts, and we wrap up today in just a few moments. 18 through 21 describes the home. This life of Christ, when husband, wife, mom, dad, children all operate in this fruit of the Holy Spirit unto the doing of the Word of God and dwelling in there, the house is put into an order. Thus describing wives to submit unto their own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, or is meet, right, good, beautiful, if I may apply that word that way. It's beautiful. It is beautiful when a godly woman submits unto her husband. That's what's described. Husbands, agape your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That's a very important part, entirely under new management, that this Christ life, we should experience transformed marriages. That's the context. If you think of the life in Christ is in you is, I'm so glad I married a Christian woman because now she can submit unto me and I get whatever I want, is absolutely the opposite. I like to shake these young men who are ready to get married. So what do you have to offer a woman, godly woman? If you're going into this that she's going to make your life better, that's not agape. Because agape gives himself for the other. So guess who should be having the better, you know, life out of this whole thing? Well, the woman should be having a better life because her husband turned to Christ. The instruction there for the husband to love his wife, not be bitter toward them. And again, enter right there. How do you solve bitterness? Through forgiveness and love. Forgiving. If you don't forgive, your heart is going to go bitter. Do you know that unforgiveness is a sin? So very important you catch that. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So that's the mark of the Christian family. In Christ, the children are to be obedient to their parents' voices. Whatever the parents say, the children are to hear and do. Well, guess where that places the parents? When they don't hear and do, then the parents are called upon to correct them and bring them up in that way so they learn how to obey. And that's the beautiful part of this entirely under new management. Maybe that's your next idea for your family shirt. I know the Lamberts like family shirts. Maybe their next one will be entirely under new management. Right? I don't know. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So the idea of pleasing God through the obedience unto the fathers, bringing their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, not to provoke them. I've seen guys who have no rule over their own carnal nature expect their children to be able to rule over their carnal nature. In fact, what are you teaching? You're teaching right and wrong. You're teaching when you sin, God will correct you. And when he corrects you, he'll restore you. And then you learn how to, I don't want to sin because it hurts when I sin. And now I want to follow God. I want to do righteousness. And the end of that is a training up of a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And the next section describes that it goes into our work. So this transformed life, entirely under new management, affects the home life. And that's what Paul writes to the Colossian church. He says, you take this life of Christ into your home, and your home will be transformed. You know, why not live heavenly here on earth? Why not have love, joy, and peace amongst the members of the family? If your children are disobedient, correct them so that they can have the peaceable fruit of righteousness, so you can have love, joy, and peace in your home, that when they go out to find their home, they'll be seeking for the love, joy, and peace in the one that they want to marry. Bondservants, verse 22. Right? So not even a free, right? Conscripted to work. I was in debt. I had to sell myself to work. Now I got to work for the man, as we might say it. How many today are operating the same way? So far in debt that I got to work at a job I don't want to be doing. So the idea here of bondservants obeying all things your masters according to the flesh, it's now the character of entirely under new management, submitted unto the one who is your master, doing all things that they give you to do. And not just when they're watching you, not as eye service, as men pleasers. Okay, think about it. Eye service, I only do this when I'm being watched. Or lip service, saying the thing, whatever they want to hear, but the moment they go away, I'm back talking. The idea here of through and through, Jesus Christ came in, absolutely changed me, and now my work that I do is unto the Lord. Doesn't matter who's watching me. I'm doing it because I know that the one that I'm trying to please is watching me. Sincerity of heart, fearing God. Without the fear of God, it goes nowhere. Why wouldn't you lie, cheat, and steal like you used to as a worker? Stealing time, stealing paper clips, pens, whatever it might be. No. Because in sincerity of heart, I fear God now. I serve God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. So you take this companionship of 317 together with 323, and whatever you do. Now, you're going to do what you do where you do it, and I'm going to do what I do where I do it. We gather together in church on Sundays for the weekly services, and then we're doing various ministries and things together, growing and teaching and doing that. But what are we really talking about? That God has prepared works for you to do, and you're to do them, and when you go out to do them, you're to be out in all these places to glorify God with whatever you do. In fact, you might be the representative of Christ sent as an ambassador to your workplace or to where you shop. So we should be experiencing all manner of Christian witness going forth into Walmart, Target, right? Evidently, we didn't witness enough to Kmart because they shut their doors and Sears shut their doors. See, you have a marketplace, you have a workplace, you have a home, and this is where this life of Christ is to be at. Now, somewhere in the Roman Empire after the 3rd century, in current, right, AD after Jesus, the effort to get rid of Christians because, well, they're loyal to King Jesus who's coming. But it turns out the wisdom was, if you get rid of all the Christians in the Roman Empire, you're going to lose all those who are caring for the sick, all those who are caring for the weak, all those who are caring for the diseased. You're going to greatly hinder this part of the kingdom of Rome where it's the Christians who are caring for the least. See, now's the time for us to live with and for Christ in this modern world. Whatever we do before God, it's as to the Lord, not to men. And the ending of the verses is because God's going to reward you for all these things that you do. God sees every single one of those good works that you do that nobody ever knows about, that you denied yourself, took up your cross, you did this for another, you saw that need, and you didn't publish what you wanted to do, but you ministered. And this is the description, the reward of inheritance. If you're going to receive a new body in glory, well then, put it on now by the inner working into the outward whatever you do, and let the good works glorify God. 5:16 of Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So, if I have a Father in heaven, I want to live like it. So in this work, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. He who has done wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And God is not a respecter of persons. There is no possible opportunity when I stand up before God all alone on that day, the white throne judgment. I will not be there for that. I'll be there for the Bema seat of Christ. And I stand before him and I say unto him, I was Pastor Seth. There's no such thing. There is absolutely no such thing before him where there's no titles. Pastors don't get a free pass. And you might think, well, I was worship leader so-and-so, or I was deacon, elder, whatever. Doesn't mean a thing. So where's the character? Not reputation. This whole section is designed so we would have the character of Jesus Christ. What good does reputation really serve you in the end? So what if you think well of me? What if it's fake? And then I go home and I lose my wife and kids. I'm not willing to lose my wife and kids. So I'd much rather have you think the truth of my character rather than my reputation. And not be a hypocrite in front of you, but go home and be the same person. Because God's not a respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. Okay? There is no partiality with him. So then where does this leave us today? Well, if I'm going to be clothed in the glory of the heavenly man and I'm going to be adorned in glory in heaven and be with him and be like him, my encouragement to us then is, why wait for heaven? Do it now. Clothe yourselves now with love, joy, peace. Clothe yourselves now with humility. Clothe yourself with Christ. In all this effort, you study him and look at him and say, I want to go and be Jesus to someone today. Compassionate, merciful, humble, meek, in whatever part of this study today where God's getting a hold of you, and simply say, if only there was a place where we could gather together once or twice a week and practice this on one another. Well, there is. What is the expression of the church? It's all that God puts into you, you're able to share with one another. So Heavenly Father, we don't wait for heaven to be perfected. We receive your word today to do it now, to be clothed with Jesus Christ. And I ask your spirit now to descend upon us in this truth and bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has said to us concerning anger, concerning sin, concerning forgiveness, concerning the works that we're now to do, concerning the love of God. And we receive your word today, and we ask that you would teach us how to express this to one another. And I ask that the Holy Ghost would somehow let Gabby know to come up. And we worship the living God. Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for saving us from what we were. We may not be what we're supposed to be yet, Lord, but we ask your Holy Ghost to descend upon us and make us more like Jesus. In your name I pray, amen.